Galatians. We introduced, we just got into chapter number 2 last time. So if you want to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 2, we're going to pick up here this morning, Galatians chapter number 2. And he says here, we actually read from verses 1 down to verse 10. I want to read that again just so we can get it into our frame of reference, although we covered the first few verses here last week. He says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Well, as we mentioned just a moment ago, we actually introduced this chapter last time. We got through the first couple of verses, and just by a quick reminder, it's important that we bring back to our frame of reference the circumstances that led to Paul going to Jerusalem for this trip here. And just so that you make the connection, not just in your mind, but with the scripture itself, go back to Acts 15. You want to be able to find these verses. You want to be able to make sure and establish this connection, not just in your thinking, but actually looking at the verse. Make sure you know where to find these verses. If you look at Acts 15, this is Acts chapter 15. This is after Paul's first apostolic journey. On his first apostolic journey, he goes out and is preaching among the Gentiles, and he has a major impact in the territory known as Galatia, the Galatian territory. All right. When you come to chapter 15 now in the book of Acts, at verse 1 it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." All right, that's the circumstances that surrounded, that's the circumstances that led to this next trip of Paul going to Jerusalem. Some people from Judea came to the territory among the Gentiles, to Antioch and so forth and other territories, and were basically saying, fundamentally, the salvation isn't by grace through faith alone plus nothing. It's you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And of course, when they say circumcised after the manner of Moses, they're not only talking about Genesis 17. Moses wrote Genesis, right? So they're not only talking about Genesis 17, where circumcision is initially introduced, but they're talking about the Mosaic law. They're talking about bringing the Gentiles under the Mosaic system. So the fundamental issue is that they were teaching that a person is not justified by faith alone, but rather a person is justified by faith plus works. And those works would be circumcision, the law of Moses, various things like that. And you can see that there was no small dissension and disputation. That means it was huge. That means there was a big fight, okay? and when you see that, you understand that that's not a fight in a negative way. That when Paul and Barnabas stood up to these people, that was an absolute major issue that was going on there. And you and I can and should be grateful for the fact that they did. If you'll turn back to Galatians chapter number 2, go back, you can let go of Acts 15 there, but turn back to Galatians chapter number 2, and you can see at verse 5, there's a phrase at verse 5 that I want you to see, a phrase at verse 5, 2:5. It says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour," there it is, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's the issue. That's what was at stake. That's the battleground. That's the fight throughout this entire dispensation of the grace of God. It is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Friends, that's why you want to stand for this message. There are a lot of things in this world that people fight about that are not worth fighting about. This one is. The Apostle Paul says things like, fight the good fight of faith. Faith, believing in God's word, trusting what he says he's doing, that is a fight worth fighting. Once again, there are a lot of things in this life that people get all worked up about and all upset about and they're fighting about and this and that and everything. And some of them, you know what? They're just not worth fighting about. This one, for certain, is. When you come to understand and see and appreciate the truth of Paul's gospel, what God is doing today in this dispensation, then friends, you know what? You better not have a small dissension and disputation. You better have no small dissension and disputation when that is under attack. And that was the circumstances that surrounded and that led to this particular meeting in Jerusalem. We also noted that there in Acts 15 that it says that certain of the brethren decided that Paul and Barnabas should go, but here in Galatians chapter number 2, you understand there was a divine input on this as well. God had something to say about this. I should say the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about this as well. When he says at chapter 2, verse 2, and I went up by revelation. And that's interesting, because not only did the Lord Jesus Christ reveal himself to the Apostle Paul in terms of communicating this dispensation, this information pertaining to this dispensation, but when this battle, when this no small dissension and disputation arose there among the Gentiles from these guys that came from Judea, not only did the saints down there say, Paul, you've got to go to Jerusalem, you've got to talk to these people out there, but it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ also had something to say about that. And he said, you better believe it, Paul. You've got to go down there and talk to these people, okay? Now, that's probably not exactly the words he used, obviously. But the point is that he clearly says at verse 2, and I went up by revelation. So he received a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem about this matter. Next thing you want to remember, and we talked about this last time, the purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem was not to see if Peter and James and John would, you know, shake his hand and say, yeah, Paul, we sanction what you're doing. The purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem was not for Paul having to get approval from Peter and James and John for what he was doing. The purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem was not to have Peter, James, and John put a blessing on what Paul is doing. The purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem was not for Paul and Peter to compare notes and just make sure that they're all preaching the same thing and everything's okay. Listen, none of those was the purpose for which Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, when you read the commentaries and you hear people talk about this trip, that is one of the most common things that they say. They say, well, Paul goes to Jerusalem there just to make sure that he's in line with what Peter is saying and therefore to get Peter's approval on what he's saying. He is not going to Jerusalem to get any such thing from Peter. He is going to Jerusalem to, as it says it right here at verse 2, and it went up by revelation and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He doesn't say, I went to Jerusalem to double check whether or not the gospel that I was preaching among the Gentiles was correct. He doesn't say, I went to Jerusalem to verify whether or not I left anything out. He doesn't go to Jerusalem to say, you know, I went to talk to Peter so that I could just make sure in case I left something out, Peter could help me, you know, fill in the details. That it's a very direct, definite statement. I went up to Jerusalem and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. You see that, how he takes ownership. That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He's making it separate and distinct from that which he is preaching as compared to that which had been preached before, meaning the gospel of the kingdom and so forth, all right? So you want to keep in mind that Paul goes there not for the purpose of having Peter sanction his ministry or bless his ministry or confirm his ministry or say, yes, Paul, we're okay with what you're doing, or even add to Paul's ministry. He goes there to educate them, not to get educated. Let me say that again. He goes there not so he can get educated as far as what he's doing wrong or leaving out. He goes there to educate them about the advanced information, the change in the program that was given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He goes there to communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. It's a very definite statement there. Again, it's important that you remember that. It's important that you see that so you can appreciate the fact of the purpose of this meeting. The purpose of the meeting was not so that Paul could be taught something and bring his gospel in line with what Peter's preaching, but rather so that Peter and the others can hear what Paul is preaching among the Gentiles. And frankly, Paul didn't care. Paul doesn't go there saying, boy, I sure hope they accept what I'm saying. Boy, I sure hope this goes well. He doesn't go there saying that. Paul goes there, again, based upon Acts 15 and verse 2 there, there was no small dissension and disputation. Paul is not putting up with that false teaching. No, not for an hour, he says. So you think he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to bow down to Peter and say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have been so hard on those guys that came down from Judea. By the way, Peter did not send those guys. Those guys that went to Judea, Peter didn't send them, the apostles didn't send them, and so forth. But anyway, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he does not get there and then bow down to Peter and say, you know, maybe I was a little hard on those guys. Maybe I was a little too stiff. Maybe I was a little too dogmatic and I shouldn't have been that way. And I'm here, Peter, I'm here to listen to what you have to say to me. That's not what happens. Paul goes there boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He's preaching among the Gentiles, and he does so, as he says at verse 5 once again, that the truth of the gospel, that's Paul's gospel. It's not the gospel of kingdom. It's not the gospel of circumcision. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the grace of God, the message that Christ had given him, the good news that Christ had given to Paul to preach among the Gentiles in all of its aspects and forms. And he says that the truth of the gospel might continue. That's what was at stake, not only there at Antioch, but now as Paul goes down to Jerusalem. Okay? He says again at verse 2, and I went up to Jerusalem, and he says, and I went up by revelation. You will recall that he took Titus with him as a test case, and Barnabas as well. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Watch this. But privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now it's important to recognize that when Paul initially meets this with these guys, his intention was to meet in private. He says privately to them which were of reputation. And it's pretty obvious that he's speaking about James, Cephas, and John, the leaders of the Jerusalem church. James apparently was the head of the Jerusalem church. Peter was the head of the entire little flock. So they're two different leadership positions and so forth. But you can see that Paul certainly was concerned about false brethren coming in, and that's why he wanted to have this private meeting with Peter, James, and John to speak with them specifically about what he's preaching among the Gentiles and why he's preaching that, what the source of the information he's preaching and so forth. And then you can see at verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, that's interesting. The fact that Paul has to bring that up, think about that. The fact that Paul, now remember, he's in Jerusalem now. He's no longer up at Antioch. He's in Jerusalem now. Okay, at verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The fact that Paul brings that up tells you that somebody tried. The fact that Paul has to mention that here, when he's down in Jerusalem, tells you that somebody attempted to compel him to be circumcised. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, who was it that was attempting to compel him to be circumcised? Well, that's what verse 4 is about. Evidently, it wasn't Peter, James, and John. When Paul got down there and initially, in private, talks to Peter and James and John, they initially don't seem to have a problem with Titus not being circumcised, but you can see that this private meeting quickly, at some point, turned into a public meeting. I should say larger meeting than just the few. You can see at verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. So you can see that there are others, and he clearly says false brethren. The question was asked last time when he says false brethren. Is that a reference to true believers who are just now acting like unbelievers, Or is, it a reference to unbelievers who were acting like believers, or professing to be believers? And that is what I take it, that these guys were not justified individuals, but rather they were intermingling with those who truly had believed that Jesus was the Messiah among a little flock and so forth, and yet they're pure legalists and so forth. At any rate, he says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. So somebody brought these guys to the meeting. Somebody crashed this party here, you know. Somebody brought these guys in, and it says here, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. That was the intention. Now, these guys probably were allowed in or came in under false pretense. No doubt, they came in, we just want to see what's going on. We really want to learn some things. We're open to the Bible. Listen, verse 4 tells you their true intention. Their true intention is that they came in privately. Why? To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. That was their true goal. And you can see it says at the last part of verse 4, that they might bring us into bondage. Next to that verse right there, I have written down always the goal, the intention of legalism and religion. And that's the truth. Listen, it is always the intention, the goal of religious legalism to spy out your liberty that you have in Christ. So they come in false pretense. They spy out. See, they're spies. They come with the cloak of covetousness. They got ulterior motives. They come and they want to spy out your liberty which you have in Christ. And they don't like that liberty that you have in Christ. And the goal, their intention, their goal is to bring you into bondage. That is ever the goal, the intention of legalism. That is to bring you into bondage. You cannot possibly be saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing. It's too simple. You cannot possibly live the Christian life by grace through faith alone plus nothing. It's not that simple. You cannot possibly be eternally secure in Christ no matter what you do. It cannot be that simple. You cannot possibly be a Christian unless you have fruits to prove it. It cannot possibly be true. You see, these folks here, they came in privately. They come in false pretense. To spy out your liberty. They don't like the liberty that you have in Christ, and they want to bring you into bondage. That is always the intention and goal of religious legalism. Religion of any kind and legalism of any kind. Okay? So you've got to be aware of that. That they might come in and they look like, oh yeah, they're brothers. They look like they're believers. They look like they're interested in the Word of God. They look like, and you know what? They're not. They've got an ulterior motive. That verse cuts right to their heart and exposes the thoughts and intents of their heart. They were false brethren. They came in privately. Why? To spy our liberty, which we have in Christ, and their goal is to bring us into bondage. They wanted to bring Paul and Barnabas and Titus into bondage, and they were the ones that attempted to compel Titus to be circumcised, and Paul would not stand for it. Paul absolutely would not stand for it. And we can thank God that at this critical juncture in history, at this critical phase, step, place in history, at the very beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. When I say the very beginning, I understand that dispensation of grace starts in Acts 9, this was Acts 15, but I'm talking about just historically, time-wise. You're very, very, very early on in the dispensation of the grace of God when this whole battle was taking place. And you and I can absolutely rejoice and thank God that the Apostle Paul took a stand for this at this time. And that is, throughout the dispensation of grace, one of the fundamental battlegrounds of the believer. To take a stand, look at verse 5, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Had Paul not taken that stand right then and there, then you wonder if the truth of the gospel would have continued for us. Not just for the Galatians, but all the way down now these 2,000 years for you and me. So you and I can absolutely thank God that the Apostle Paul allowed the power of the Word of God to work in him and strengthen him and embolden him to have no small dissension and disputation with these people and to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. Paul knew who he saw, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what he saw. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him personally. He knew what had been committed to his trust, the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, the truth of the gospel of the uncircumcision, and all aspects of it that he had, of course, up to this point in time. And he takes a stand for that. Listen, friends. Verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 of chapter 2, verse 5 of chapter 2 really get to the heart of what the battleground, of one of the main battlegrounds throughout this dispensation of the grace of God is. And that is that there is an all-out attack against our liberty, the liberty which we have in Christ. And there's an all-out intention to bring us into bondage. And what you and I need to do, we just need to resolve. We just need to make up our minds. We just need to rest in the truth of God's Word. Be weak in ourselves, but be bold in Christ and in His Word, right? Let Him be bold in us, right? That, you know what? We're not going to give place to that legalism. We're not going to give place to that cloak of covetousness. We're not going to allow someone to come along and spy out our liberty in Christ and thereby bring us into bondage. Rather, we're going to stand for the truth of the simplicity of the gospel. We're going to stand for the truth of the finished work of Christ. We're going to stand for the truth that when Christ said, "It is finished," well then something was finished. And we learned about the details of what was finished and how those details apply to you and me today through the writings of the ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And what you and I have got to do, by faith, no matter who opposes us, no matter who walks away from this, no matter who rejects this, no matter who tries to put you under the law, you just have to resolve that you're not going to stand for that. You're going to have no small dissension and disputation. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might continue with us, and then if the Lord tarries, to the next generation. And then if the Lord tarries even further, to the next generation, and so on down until, of course, the catching away of the body of Christ. That's the issue right there, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, notice the pattern here that's going on. Think about this in the setting of the book of Galatians. Okay? Big picture. Okay, Paul goes out and preaches among the Galatians. His first apostolic journey, he's out there preaching this gospel among the Gentiles. And the major territory he hits is the Galatian territory. He has not yet been over to Macedonia and Achaia. That's on his second apostolic journey. But on his first apostolic journey, he goes out there and hits the Galatian territory, as well as a few other territories and so forth, but primarily the Galatian territory. Okay? Not only, but primarily. So, then the battle is set, where those who do not agree with what Paul is preaching out and try to spread legalism and bring those people, those Galatians, back into bondage. So hence the fight is enjoined, right? So now what was happening up there in Antioch, Paul goes down to Jerusalem to convey to them that no, he's not budging on this stuff. This is what he got from Christ. This is what God's doing among the Gentiles. Now, at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 is the outcome of this particular meeting. But if you jump ahead to verse 11, 12, 13, watch this now. I know I'm jumping ahead. That's okay. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." And now you got another fight because he was to be blamed. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." We'll talk about this in detail when we get to it. I just want you to see a pattern here. "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," that's Paul's gospel right there, "I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles," in other words, you're living like the middle wall petition is broken down because it is. "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now you're living like the middle of all partitions back up, Peter. What I'm saying is this. There's a pattern. Big picture. Galatians. Territory. Paul preaching his gospel among the Galatians. Legalists hear that. Then they come in to spy out their liberty. And then there's a no small dissension, disputation about what's going on. Paul goes down to Jerusalem and disputes with them about this issue. Preaches his gospel, teaches them what he's preaching among the Gentiles, Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John initially see it. And then afterwards, Peter comes up to Antioch, and once again, bang, same issue happens. The conduct here reverts back as though the middle of perdition is back up. Gentiles got to be compelled to live as do the Jews. And so now you have this another battle at Antioch. And then, of course, back to the big picture at Galatians. What I'm saying is that you go from the big picture of the Galatians to Jerusalem, the specifics, back to Antioch, back to Galatia in terms of the pattern. The pattern is always the same. You preach grace among the Gentiles. Salvation by grace through faith alone plus nothing, and the blood of Christ alone plus nothing. The blood of Christ is enough to get you saved. The blood of Christ is enough to keep you secure. The blood of Christ is enough to get you forgiven. The blood of Christ is enough to keep you holy and complete in Christ. In fact, that makes you complete in Christ. It makes you accepted in the beloved. The blood of Christ is enough. The finished work of Christ is enough. Rest there. But the legalism and religion always hates that. And they hate it because they hate Christ. They don't agree that his work on the cross is enough. They don't agree with that. They don't like the fact that his blood work on the cross is enough. They say, you've got to perform something. It's too simple. And hence they want to come out and spy out your liberty which you have in Christ Jesus to bring you into bondage. And oh friends, over the years of preaching, we've been out preaching here for what, almost 30 years now. Actually, maybe 31, whatever. Yeah, 31 years now. And I can't tell you the number of people that we have to say with sadness and heaviness of heart that come and go. And they come and they rejoice in grace for a while and they just get sucked right back into legalism. And you try to rescue them. You try to help them. And they go and they're quoting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Revelation and Hebrews. And you're saying, but listen, that's not what God's doing in this dispensation. That's not what he's doing today. And you just with a heavy heart, you see them go away. You see them go back to a system of bondage, a system of legalism. Somehow being convinced, bewitched, like the Galatians themselves, that, you know, the work of Christ wasn't enough. There's something they got to do. There's something they got to perform. Or else God's not going to be happy with them. And they're going to lose their salvation. And you just think about it over time. You think about all the number of people that you've been privileged to be a part of their lives and share the gospel, the grace of God with them. And they be a part of your lives. You know, you get very close with people in this message, right? You really do. And then when you see them go off into other things, back into legalism, back into Galatianism, and you just see them back under bondage. And their willingness to go there, and their willingness to not listen to the Apostle Paul, their willingness to say, well, yeah, but, just that gainsaying, that stiff neck, well, yeah, but, all the well, yeah, buts. Don't you, not amazing? It is indeed sad. They just are hurting themselves, you know, and of course the body of Christ because we affect one another. But what we want to do is we want to, by faith, allow the Word of God to bring each and every one of us to convictions, the conviction about what God is doing today. And then, if that is so, then listen, take a stand for it. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Take a stand for the gospel of the grace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with me for our generation. You know, I remember recently hearing Brother Jordan talk about Let me find this verse for you here real quick if I can. It was, let's see. Where's, but I bet you I can't find it here. Well, I can't find the verse right now, but I thought it was in Acts 7 here, where it's talking about how David served. The phrase is, David served his own generation and fell on sleep. Maybe it's Acts 13 here. Let me look. I might be confusing it with something that Stephen says compared to Paul. Let's see here. No, I can't. Anyway, I'll bet some of you guys can find it really fast. But at any rate, I heard Brother Jordan talking about that. He said, you know, that what David did, yeah, he did a lot of things. He did a few things in life where he kind of messed up pretty dramatically. But David served his generation and then fell on sleep. He died. But certainly for his generation, for his time in history, he walked in God's Word. Again, understand, he had some problems, a couple problems. But what Brother Jordan was talking about was that, you know, for you and me today, let's think about that and use that phrase. There it is, 1336. Thanks, Carol. 1336, yeah, it was Paul over here. And it says at verse, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And you know, you and I, oh, thanks Scott too, you and I, that's kind of what we have the opportunity to do. Now I understand, we're not David, and we're not comparing ourselves to David. You know, I'll never even come close to the kind of spiritual power and influence and the closeness that David had to the heart of God. But we can still take the information that Christ gave to Paul for us, for our generation, and we can serve our generation. And then at the end of our lives, whatever that might be, however long that might be, just say, Lord, by your strength, by your word working in me, it's the only reason we've been able to fight a good fight. By the power of your word working in me, it's the only reason we've made it to this point without abandoning the faith. And we have the great privilege to serve our generation and then fall on sleep. But let's do that. Let's do serve our generation. Let's do take a stand in our lifetimes. A stand for Paul's gospel. When I say Paul's gospel, I'm not exalting Paul. I'm not elevating Paul. Talking about the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to him for this dispensation. Let's take a stand for that. No matter who else does, no matter who else doesn't. But let's us do so, that the truth of the gospel will continue at least through our lifetime. Now, I understand it will definitely continue beyond that because it's God's word, right? But let's participate in what God is doing today. Let's truly be laborers together with God, because that's what 1 Corinthians says we are to be, laborers together with God in this. Let's participate in what He's doing so that it can be said and will be said of us that, you know what? Scott served his generation and fell on sleep. Carol served her generation and fell on sleep. Trophimus served his generation and fell on sleep. Ken, Dan, others, you know, Exodus out, you served your generation and fell on sleep. Jim, you served your generation and fell on sleep. They took a stand in their lifetime for this message. And let's leave a legacy that way, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Friends, it's an all-out battle out there. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are involved in a battle not with guns and knives and grenades and tanks and airplanes, but we are involved in the battle nonetheless. And sometimes it makes it harder to see it because it's not physical that way. You don't see the plane coming in and dropping a bomb on you. You know, you can duck into a foxhole or that type of thing. It's the fiery darts of the wicked that sometimes come along and zing you and zap you before you even know they got released from the bow. You go, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, you know where it comes from. It comes from the adversary. It comes from his false doctrine operating in the hearts and minds both of lost people and, unfortunately, sometimes saved people. And what you and I want to do is we want to get the Word of God in us, allow it to reside in us, and let the Word of God be our strength. Let the Word of God be our stay. Let the Word of God be our buckler and our shield. Let the Word of God be our resource. Let the Word of God be the rock upon which we stand. And of course, I'm talking about the Word of God rightly divided. I'm talking about the Word of Christ given to the Apostle Paul for you and me for this dispensation. Look how he says it over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. As Paul is bringing 1 Timothy to a close here in chapter 6, there's a wonderful little phrase that he says, the last sentence of verse 2. 1 Timothy 6, 2, he says, these things teach and exhort. Those things which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul, he says, okay, these things we're supposed to teach and exhort. See that? Watch verse 3 now. He says, if any man teach otherwise, well, otherwise other than what? Well, otherwise than what Paul has been teaching Timothy. Otherwise than what Christ gave to Paul for this dispensation. If someone takes some information that is in the Bible, it's scriptural, but it's not for this particular dispensation, and they're trying to bring it into this dispensation as though you are supposed to be doing it, such as circumcision, keeping the law, offering the sacrifices, following the Ten Commandments, selling that you have, following the gospel of the kingdom, and so forth. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are the words of Christ to Paul. Those are not the words in red in your red-letter Bible. They're at the ministry of Christ. Those are the words of Christ to Paul. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that guy's got a problem. And his problem is pride. Verse 4 says he is proud, knowing nothing. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 4. But after, Titus 3 verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Aren't you glad for that, by the way, because we didn't have any works of righteousness. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. How often? That word, constantly, that means kind of more often than once a year, right? Yeah, constantly. Keep harping on this stuff. Constantly affirm this. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. If you want to know what's spiritually good and spiritually profitable unto men, if you want to know what will produce spiritual growth and maturity, if you want to know what will produce in the life of the believer that being full of care to maintain conduct that is consistent with identity, hence that idea, phrase, maintaining good works. You know what? just keep reminding the saints about the kindness of God, the love of God that appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He saved us by His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost, which He showed us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We were justified by His grace and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These things keep talking about. You keep reminding people about the riches of God's grace given to us in Christ freely, simply by trusting that it is so, not by works of righteousness, and taking a stand for that, so that the truth of the gospel will continue with you. These things are good and profitable unto man. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings, there it is, about the law. Those things are unprofitable and vain. That's why Paul took that stand right from the beginning, right from the early stages of the dispensation of grace. He took that stand right then, right there. No small dissension and disputation. He took a stand for it so that the truth of the gospel would continue. Thank God that he did. Thank God that we have the opportunity and privilege that we can. Let's do so. Well, let's open this up now for any questions, answers, or comments that you might have. If you do have a question or a comment, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll release the microphone. And, of course, if you don't have a microphone, then just type your question in and we'll get it that way. All right. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Once again, we're certainly grateful for you taking the time to be with us and join us in these things. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. All right, thanks. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight.